Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, the second half of this great chapter. It's a text that I keep coming back to, perhaps like some of you as well, especially in these last 2 years of insanity in our world, trying to make sense of it, to help you make sense of all that's going on, to bring biblical sanity to the situation. And so before we get back into Matthew's gospel, in case you are new here, that's what we've been normally doing on Sunday mornings, and I can't wait to get back to it. I was planning, thinking even to do that today, but our elders wisely and others of you honorably suggested that we answer the call. Though we are way down south here in the tip of the African continent, our Canadian brothers and our dear Dr. MacArthur have called churches to take a stand this Sunday in preaching about biblical sexuality. If you wanted a more typical, encouraging New Year sermon from your pastor, I did that last Sunday night, so you're welcome to download that. And I hope that would be a comfort to you. But for the next two Sundays, in fact, to, I believe, do justice to this subject, we will be looking at and in relation to Romans 1, verse 18 and following, because it is an entire biblical worldview for us, beloved. It's a grid. It's a template. It is a scriptural paradigm by which to view all of history and current events. So if you would, allow me this morning to give a kind of extended introduction to set the stage more topically with various scriptures that we'll be looking at, especially in the latter half of this sermon. And then next Sunday, more textually, at Romans 1. I have treated Romans 1 in quite a bit of detail in past years, if you wanted to look that up online, but we will walk through that whole text rapidly next week. But we are in a season where we don't have a Bible hour. Some of you don't even know what that was, but we used to all worship together, and then we had a second hour on Sunday mornings where we would tackle various topics, Lord willing, when these dry walls are broken down and we're back to one service and we have classrooms, we can do these kinds of things. Until then, here we go. Francis Schaeffer often warned, the problem with the church today is we see things in parts and not in a whole. We see the parts, but we don't see the whole. In other words, Schaeffer, one of the brightest and best Christian minds of the 20th century, was saying we lack a biblical worldview, a Christian framework, a God-centered spectacles by which to view what's happening in society instead of the usual man-centered and secular perspective. Oh, sure, we see the various problems, right? The COVID spread and the mandates of masks and vaccines over here and the Djokovic debacle that it has led to. We see tyranny over here and persecution. Oh, sure, there's the LGBTQ agenda, and there's political and economic issues that are of grave concern to us. Oh, and then there's the racism or anti-racism movement and the social justice warriors and the wokeness that is invading our world and worldly churches. And then, of course, here in Africa, for example, we have the ongoing concerns of animism and syncretism and cultural issues. Oh, and the ongoing health, wealth, prosperity heresy and the prosperity gospel. We see all of these. We know they're the consequence of the fall and sin in the world, but we don't really see how they all tie together. So, beloved, there is no biblical text better for tying together all of these loose ends than Romans chapter 1. And what we often forget is, as we're about to stand and read this passage from verse 18, it is a backdrop for verses 16 and 17. Paul is introducing his epistle. He's introducing himself. He's introducing his burden and his heart for the church at Rome. And he climaxes it with the thesis theme, proposition statement, and the central argument for all 16 chapters of the epistle in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And then, he begins to show us something else that's being revealed. Not only God's power and his righteousness in saving, but also his wrath in condemning and showing why the world needs saving. We won't get the bad news until we face we won't get the good news until we face the bad news. We won't reach for the cure. We won't care about the remedy if we're not convinced of the disease, right? So unlike too many Christians I've heard who jump right into Romans 1:18, which I'm about to read, as basically a case for utter pessimism and total despair, Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying, here is how bad it is so that you will be bold with the remedy. As a basis for Christian witness and for gospel proclamation, here is the condition of our world under the wrath of God. It's what I've titled this sermon, part one today and part two next week, a divine diagnosis of our secular society, a divine diagnosis of our secular society. One more comment before we read it. Watch the progression. Verses 18 to 23 are the root problem. It is idolatry. It is suppressing the truth, rejecting God, and replacing him with idols. And guess what happens when you do that? What are the two chief evidences of a godless, idolatrous society? It will be found in a sexual expression and a social expression. What are probably the two biggest threats to civilization today and to the free world? I would dare say it is LGBTQ, the homosexual agenda, and it is wokeness and this Marxist revolution of critical race theory that is turning us against one another and is creating all kinds of racial hatred and hostility. Look where Paul goes, as we're about to read. Verse 24 through 27, the result of idolatry is sexual ruin. And then verse 28 to the end, social ruin. Imagine that. Exactly what we see unfolding. And by the way, who best to enforce idolatry, to enforce LGBTQ, to enforce wokeness? Who better than the state and a very convenient public health crisis to drive home sexual ruin and social ruin? Let's stand now as we hear the word of God. Listen as I read Romans 1 from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Dear Father, how cutting, how how living, how active your holy word is in its penetrating assessment. Thank you for this divine diagnosis of our world. Help us to see the world more as you see it and less as we want to see it in our own sentiment and emotion and culture and man-made traditions, according to our unbelieving and man-centered world. Help us to see society more as you do and as you make so plain in your word, stricken with a terminal disease, a great vast hospice of dying souls that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save, that we, oh Lord, might be all the more convinced that we have the cure, that Christians alone possess the remedy in the saving, powerful, justifying gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a righteousness for an unrighteous world, and forgiveness for the guilty, and pardon for condemned rebels and idolaters. Thank you for the hope of our Lord Jesus. Help us that we might better understand our world so that we can proclaim your truth to them, to tear down strongholds, to take thoughts captive, to do true spiritual warfare by identifying the lies of the enemy, by renewing our minds so that we're not taken captive. Help us, Lord, now by your Spirit, through your word. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. A divine diagnosis of a secular society. And this is part one. And I'll just tell you up front, in an unusual fashion, but I hope you'll see why, we're illustrating this passage so that next week we might expound it. We're illustrating it today so that next week we might expound it. Because you may not even be aware of what's going on in Canada. The new law, as of last week, that has gone into effect, outlawing Christianity. Yes, Canada. Canada, where some 5,000 South Africans every year immigrate for a better and a safer life and a brighter future for their children. Canada, by 2030, estimated to be 100,000 South Africans who will be living there. And in that nation, teaching the Bible, as of last week, has been criminalized. In a country founded upon Christian principles. Look at their national motto. Look at their coat of arms. I believe both written in Latin. They're Bible verses. A country where only 50 years ago, in some of our own lifetimes, homosexuality was outlawed with sodomy laws 50 years ago. And now it has been absolutely overturned. Here's what happened last month. I just want to quickly cover a few questions for you. It's okay if you don't catch it all. I can supply it for you or share it with you in writing. Like I said, it's more of a seminar than a sermon, but I think you need to know these things, and I hope it'll be helpful for you, as it has been for me, thinking through these things as a Christian and as a church in our witness and what's coming in our nation right here. You know, by the way, the DA, Democratic Alliance, last year has begun discussions of a bill in South African Parliament against conversion therapy for our children under our own roofs. This is not limited to the Northern Hemisphere. A couple quick questions. First of all, what is conversion therapy? And then what is cisgender, like bro gender, cisgender? I mean, what's going on here? Why are they using conversion therapy as a term? And then we'll look at the fourth question, who are the real hypocrites? And then we'll end with camping on the fifth question, why is this relevant in South Africa? First of all, what is conversion therapy? Because that's the language of Bill C-4. As of the 8th of December last month, both House and Senate in Canada unanimously voting in favor of it to ban, quote, conversion therapy, criminalizing any effort, quote, at causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, promoting or advertising conversion therapy. By the way, this is now the most comprehensive conversion therapy laws anywhere in the world. Compliments of Canada. And the consequences, by the way, if you violate Bill C-4, quote from the bill, everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that other person, is guilty of an indictable offense. In other words, it's like a felony. And liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years. I continue. Similarly, everyone who knowingly promotes or advertises conversion therapy is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 2 years. Did you hear that? Breaking this law, Bill C-4, could get you locked up for 5 years. So then we ought to ask, first, what is conversion therapy? The bill tells us. They spell it out. It is a practice, a treatment, or a service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, to change a person's so-called gender identity, one of the many very trendy new words that they have inserted today, inventors of evil, comes to mind, verse 30 of Romans 1. This term, gender identity, if you want to change their gender identity to cisgender. Raise your hand if you've heard that term by now, cisgender. It's going around. If you haven't, you will. Raise your hand if you know what it means. A few of you, right? It's a new, very politicized term coined by the transgender movement. Comes out of university queer theory and gender theory departments. You see, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. You need a whole lot of PhDs at secular universities to cook up such complicated words. To rewrite the rules of God's universe and to redefine humanity. Cisgender is their word. Because transgender, trans means on that side, crossed over, where your biological God-given sex at birth no longer matches your so-called gender identity. It doesn't have to match anymore. You identify something different than how you were born. Transgender, they've crossed over. Kind of sounds like the right side of history, as they would say. Cisgender is the Latin word, this side, not yet crossing over. In other words, you're one of those people, traditional, conservative, whatever, who believes that your current gender identity should match, or does match, your God-given sex at birth. Cisgender. Back to the first question, what is conversion therapy then? The Bill C-4 goes on to define it. It is a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, or repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. So we've looked briefly, what is conversion therapy? What is cisgender? Now, more importantly, a third question, why do they like this term so much? Why is everyone talking about conversion therapy? Notice, it's intentionally broad. It's deliberately vague. It's satanically deceptive. It can clearly be used against any Christian or any church that speaks out against their movement and against their political agenda, or in any way against transgenderism or homosexuality. Tell me, friends, that they are not aiming at pulpits and parents. If you tell people to obey Christ and abandon their homosexual or transgender actions and lifestyle, you could be imprisoned. Mothers and fathers offering their own children freedom from sexual sin through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could be locked up and thrown in jail for up to 5 years. Following the way of godless Europe, other countries, now Canada criminalizes anyone who preaches, teaches, or counsels based upon God's design for marriage and sexuality. Oh, how about let's immigrate to the UK instead? Perfect. In the next few months, the Parliament will be deciding on basically an identical bill as Canada's Bill C-4. By the way, notice, why do they like this term conversion therapy? They are taking an old, first of all, they're stealing a Christian theological word, conversion. But what I want you to see before that is they are taking an old, 100-year-old word, conversion therapy, from the Freudian psychotherapeutic world, and they are redefining it just like they did with the word gay, and the word pride, and the word rainbow, and the word discrimination, and the word dignity, and the words civil rights and human rights and justice. And worst of all, the word marriage, or as James White rightly says, gay mirage. Have we not seen in the last 2 years with the COVID cult, redefining pandemic, redefining immunity, redefining vaccine and quarantine and love for neighbor and church and much more? Verse 18, they are suppressing the what? The truth. They are in love with lies. As Jesus warned in John chapter 3, they love darkness. They hate the light. They're empowered by the father of lies himself, the devil. And so when no one is watching, right? Remember the old rabbit in the hat trick? We had one son, I won't say who loved magic tricks, and he would study the book, and, you know, dad and mom, sit down, here's my latest, you know, and here's the top hat, and there's nothing in it, and then, out comes a rabbit, voila, a sleight of hand. It's exactly what we see happening here. Does the New Testament not warn us, friends, about false words, smooth and flattering speech? 2 Peter 2, Romans 16. And so these demonically inspired tricksters, watch this. They're smuggling and sneaking in new definitions to old words. Just like Satan did from the beginning in the garden, right? Deceiving with half-truths. Adam and Eve, you shall not die. Did they? Yah, Nia. You shall be like God. Were they? Yah, Nia. Half-truths, a grain of truth wrapped in poison. False prophets of old, as the Old Testament warns, calling good evil and evil good. Darkness as light and light as darkness. False teachers masquerading as angels of light. There's a lesson for us here, beloved. Satan has always been in the dictionary business of redefining words, because he who defines the terms wins the debate, does he not? As we all know. So for over a century, this term conversion therapy was clearly referring to bizarre, cruel, coercive psychological methods trying to force patients out of homosexuality. Electrical shock, hypnosis, forced medication, and basically medical torture. And by the way, those practices were outlawed decades ago in Canada and in any civil country. Show me one major Christian group anywhere that treats homosexuals that way today. I'd like to hear about it. No one's practicing classic, actual, historical conversion therapy. All it is a decoy and a boogeyman and a scare tactic and a scapegoat that these liars are using to advance an aggressive LGBTQ agenda to rule the world. To gratify sexual lust, to reject the law of God and the wise and the good design of our Creator for marriage, for human sexuality. Suppressing the truth, verse 18. These are enemies of our faith, and we need to see it for what it is. They want to lump biblical Christianity, loving parents, faithful Christian churches. They want to lump us in together, paint with a broad brush, the same as Nazi scientists and mingly and their cruelty from decades ago. It is panic porn. It is LGBTQ scare tactics. Have we not heard other terms? Homophobia, transphobia, GBV. We see it everywhere, don't we? Gender-based violence. Because sometimes it does happen. So they hijack a term and they redefine it with lies. Dignity, anti-discrimination, and on they go. They take a grain of truth, they equate that with loving Christians who simply teach the Bible and proclaim that Jesus saves any sinner who will repent and believe. If we let them, they will redefine all of ethics and morality. They are busy rewriting the English language, producing an encyclopedia of pagan ethics and immoral morality. It's a vast social engineering project, to be frank. It's very sad. There's a book out of Cape Town, Christians in South Africa, 20 years ago, produced a book called The Pink Agenda, warning about the homosexual advances in South Africa. It's very hard to find. It was very controversial, but they've now changed the name a few years ago. The second edition is called The Rise of the Gay GB and the Pink Inquisition in South Africa. And it's an excellent book. And it's a solemn warning. They point out in the age, this therapeutic, psychologized, hashtag Me Too, victim age that we live in, the best way to win is with the ethic of hurt. We've been hurt. Quote from the Pink Agenda, Gay GB book. The gay agenda strategy is first opposed as victims of discrimination. But once their special rights have been achieved, the goal is to move away from a defensive posture to an offensive posture known otherwise as social constructivism, attacking the traditional family, redefining the basic building block of society, demanding government funding, public sanctions of homosexuality, forcing their beliefs down all our throats, and trying to win unrestricted access to schools to promote their perverse behavior. It's a brilliant strategy, isn't it? Only a supernatural genius could accomplish it. It takes the God of this age. It takes the prince of the power of the air. It takes the father of lies to pull off that successful of a sleight of hand and a redefining of terms. A fourth question, quickly, who are the real hypocrites? Do you notice the irony? I want to quickly point out three glaring contradictions here. Bill C-4 is claiming to be against coercion, and it's actually promoting coercion. It's suppressing Christian witness and traditional morality when it comes to male, female, marriage, and sexuality. It is the homosexual movement that is promoting brutal sex changes in the name of gender reassignment surgery. I've counseled some of them afterwards. The first two sex changes in the 1960s in South Africa committed suicide, if not the first three. You haven't met them because their lives are ruined. And in the name of anti-coercion and freedom, Bill C-4 is the next attempt to authorize and to legalize going to five-year-old children, government or school agents, against their own parents, or even empowering their parents, to tell a five-year-old, I'm so sorry, you're a boy trapped in a girl's body. And ruining their lives. Who's coercive? Another glaring contradiction. It's totally one-sided. It only condemns conversion from gay to straight. You can't go from cisgender to transgender, right? The opposite. You can't go from transgender to cisgender, right? It's like a Muslim dictatorship with Sharia law. You dare not convert to another faith. Oh, you can convert to their faith. They can convert, but we're not allowed to convert people. It's very convenient for those in power, isn't it? Rule by the sword instead of by persuasion. And a third glaring contradiction, friends, is the same anti-coercion bills, like in Canada, are being passed in the very countries cramming vaccine mandates down people's throats. Medical apartheid, scientific segregation, forcing people to lose jobs, starve their families. Quebec, last week, taxing the unvaxxed, locking them down, shaming them, shutting them out of public life. While they tell us about not being coercive. Romans 1, verse 18, unrighteous, ungodly, liars and hypocrites, suppressing the truth, verse 18. Verse 21, futile in their speculations, foolish, darkened, vain reasonings. It's irrational, it's laced with contradictions. And what is most shocking, friends, is that unlike other countries, when these kinds of bills involve some level of open public debate and disagreement, this bill in Canada passed without opposition, without a single dissenting voice, universal cowardice, complete capitulation to this aggressive LGBTQ agenda. In a country where nearly 3 in 4 still claim to be Christians in Canada. And verse 32 comes to mind. Look at the text. Although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give, what's the word? Hearty approval. You should have seen the videos. A little bit ironic with their masks on. They're hugging each other across the floor. High fives, yes! Dozens of professing Christian members of parliament. I mean, our prayer, as one Canadian pastor put it so boldly, as some of you shared his letter and video with me. Our prayer is that the churches where these members of parliament are members would have the courage to enforce Matthew 18, church discipline, on them. And either call those members of parliament to repent and be restored and forgiven and to restore as best they can the damage they've done and to put things right and to renounce their cowardice or to be publicly rebuked and to be excommunicated out of the church. Where are the faithful churches that will obey Matthew 18 in times like this? Listen to the preamble of Bill C-4. It says, anyone who believes this historic traditional morality is preferable over sexual perversion is holding to, quote, a myth. Canadian law now calls myth the belief that the Creator's biblical design is heterosexuality and marriage. Did you see the tweet of the Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, celebrating, quote, LGBTQ2, Canadians, we will always stand up for you and your rights. You'll be glad to know that the two has now been added so that you can be more politically correct the next time. LGBTQ2. Do you know what the two stands for? Desmond Tutu? Just seeing if you're awake. It stands for Two-Spirit, Indigenous Native people whose identity and orientation includes both the female and the male spirits. We're back to verse 21. Futile speculations, folly, and darkness. And now the fifth and final question where I want us to focus this morning. Why is this relevant to South Africa? Tim, I mean, that's Canada. We're in South Africa. We have enough problems of our own. Why worry about North American or European problems? I want to give you two reasons this morning why we are standing with our Canadian brethren on this 16th of January, Biblical Sexuality Sunday, as they have called it. Two reasons. First, solidarity, and second, sobriety. Solidarity and sobriety. First of all, solidarity. Can we just start with the golden rule? Many of you recall when South Africa has been at her worst, Christians in other parts of the world stood with us, prayed for us. Solidarity, 1 Peter 5, verse 9. I'm going to give various verses. Don't turn there. You don't even have to write them all down. Just listen. We can get this to you later if you would like. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Resist him, Satan, the roaring lion, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter says, be encouraged. You're not alone. We're in the same battle. There's other soldiers of Christ standing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, right? Won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon tells us. We're not the first, we won't be the last to fight these same battles through the strength of the Lord. He is faithful. Hebrews 13, verse 3 and 4, listen to this. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You have a wife. You have children. You can imagine what it would have been like to be locked up. And amazing, the next verse, Hebrews 13, after remember those who are in prison, the next verse, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all. I never noticed that before. The next verse, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Beloved, we are standing today in solidarity with the likes of James Coates, who spent 35 days in jail, studied at the same seminary I did for preaching and holding church. Tim Stevens, if you've seen the guy with his long beard, arrested twice last year, hauled off right in front of his wife and all of his young children just for going to church. And they're willing to go to jail again for preaching today what the Bible says about sexuality. In light of Romans 1, are you surprised that Canada shut down the churches before advancing the perverts? Because you got to stop worship, true worship, before you can advance false sexuality. Just like Paul says, worship idols and then destroy the sexual ethics of the nation. Remember Philippians 2? Paul honored those like Timothy and Epaphroditus who had sacrificed, they risked their lives for the church. Here we are in an effeminized age of female preachers and sissified pulpits preaching from gender-neutral Bibles. And real men, like these brave Canadian preachers, real men like Dr. MacArthur, are saying to us, we ride at dawn. And I'm saddling up. And we join them. It's an honor to stand with soldiers of Christ, warriors for the truth. Psalm 15, verse 4, who honors those who fear the Lord? That is the one that can approach God's presence. Hebrews 13, verse 7, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We follow our heroes as they follow Christ. Did Paul the apostle not say, 1 Corinthians 11, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We all have heroes. It's just whether you realize it or not and whether you have the right heroes or not. 2 Timothy 3, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my persecution, my sufferings. Listen then to the Liberty Coalition in Canada, comprising men like Coates and Stevens and other Christian pastors and leaders and legal voices. I read, I quote, our King and head, Jesus, is greatly displeased with our MPs, the members of Parliament, for their sinful disregard for the spiritual and eternal well-being of Canadians. Part of why I'm reading this, beloved, is that this is what we pray for and need to cultivate in Christians in political office in South Africa, who will have this kind of clarity and courage. And praise God for the few that we know of who are there. May their tribe greatly increase. I return to the letter. It is important to note that they have, these MPs, have committed high blasphemy by referring to biblical teaching as myths in this legislation, Bill C-4. We all, therefore, must tremble to consider what terrifying judgments will be visited upon our nation for this bold gesture of hatred towards the Most High God. May the bride of Christ commit herself to mourning, fasting, and crying out in solemn prayer for forgiveness for the sins and worldliness in the Church of Canada that have led to this calamity. Praise God for men who will finally be done with the pietistic captivity of the last 200 years of the church and return to a prophetic voice that has something to say outside of Sunday and how to pray and have a little quiet time. But will actually open the Bible and look kings in the eye and say, kiss the Son, lest you perish. Nations of the earth, give heed. The Lord has spoken. The letter continues. We now request your congregation's help in standing against this attack upon the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are requesting all Bible-believing Christian churches to unite together in faithfulness to Christian sexual ethics and the biblical gospel, proclaiming the biblical truth that homosexuality and transgenderism are serious sins condemned by the law of God that exclude a sinner from salvation without repentance. And they continue, proclaiming the Savior Jesus Christ in his atoning death and life-giving Holy Spirit as a perfect and complete Savior to all those in sexual sin. Rather than allowing intimidation to mute our proclamation of the biblical truth about sexual sin, we earnestly pray that all who confess the name of Christ would come together and stand in the gap at this critical time. That's the language of Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Who is there? Is there one man amongst you who will stand in the gap for me, says the Lord? And then listen to Dr. MacArthur's own letter that followed. Our united stand will put state governments on notice that they have attacked the word of God. We're all well aware of the evil power and destructive influence of the homosexual and transgender ideology. Our governments are bent on not only normalizing this perversion, but also legalizing it, and furthermore, criminalizing opposition to it. And then he quotes from a text. I want to turn there. I want you to turn there as well. 1 Corinthians 6. Listen to this text. This is a glorious text. Could have easily, many pastors around the world are preaching this text this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, in that awful, debauched Corinthian context with the temple of Aphrodite right up the hill, overlooking their city with all of its brothels and its orgies. And the gospel of God was powerfully at work, saving. Look what Paul says. I preached on this just a couple of years ago. When we began our ACT, Biblical Counseling. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Dr. MacArthur continues, all sinners need conversion. But notice Paul's list gives special emphasis to the sexually immoral, the adulterers, the effeminate, the homosexuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, our calling as gospel ministers is to preach the truth, confront sin, and call all men to repentance and obedience to the gospel, the good news that achieves soul conversion and saves sinners from eternal wrath. Then he concludes, "Will you stand with me and our Canadian brothers and confront in a spirit of love and mercy the damning sins legalized in our culture? If we all stand strong in this conviction together, the governmental forces of evil will be put on notice that divine love and sovereign grace compel us to be faithful to proclaim radical transformation at any cost. This world system and its human governments will gladly send people to hell, but our calling is to rescue people with the truth." Can I share with you a great grief is to hear like-minded other Christian pastors who undermine this because they've got a better idea and they keep saying, it's not time yet. And you know, thanks to men like that, the police showed up last year and troubled churches around the world, including Antioch, and in places like Canada, locked them up. If we had all stood up, the police wouldn't have even given us the time of day. What are you going to do? All the churches are meeting. Oh, well. And so it is here now. But these cowards, in the name of good theology, are turning and saying, well, and I read someone yesterday, blew me away. He said, yeah, I hear MacArthur and the guys in Canada, but not yet. And that's a funny thing because they said the same thing last year. Oh, all the COVID protocols, we're not going to disobey them. We're not going to gather as a church. Not yet. We'll be ready when the LGBTQ battle comes. And it came. Oh, not yet. And then one guy, he quotes Aragorn from Lord of the Rings. He says, in the words of Aragorn, that day will come, but this day is not that day. I wanted to fall out of my chair. You disagree with the Aragorn of our age and the John Calvin of this century and Canadian brothers who have paid a price in chains. And you're like, oh, not now. We need more nuance. Fine. As Doug Wilson says, the careful, nuanced men will come along and write the biographies of the courageous men. We need solidarity, but we also need sobriety, friends. I'll end with this point, sobriety. Listen to many scriptures. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, girding up the loins. Remember that image. Being sober-minded. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Because the end is near. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Be sober in all things. Not some, not most. In all things. In 1 Thessalonians 5, twice we read, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us be sober. What's happening in Canada, beloved, is God's wake up for the rest of us around the world before it is too late. Would anyone here in this room dare say that South Africa is immune to these threats? Listen to how Wikipedia boasts of our nation here. Quote, South Africa's post-apartheid constitution was the first in the world to outlaw discrimination based on sexual orientation. And South Africa was the fifth country in the world to legalize same-sex marriage, as I would say. South Africa, to date, is the only country in Africa to have legalized same-sex marriage. Aren't we proud? No, it is proof they were under the wrath of God. Romans 1. National school curriculum for years, re-educating our youth to accept homosexuality as normal, changing school uniform policy, if you've been watching lately, allowing cross-dressing, building unisex toilets, moving everything towards this so-called gender-neutral insanity. Imagine what this is going to do to school sports as more and more men, transgender men, demand to compete as women. 2015, remember, U.S. Supreme Court decision for same-sex marriage. A UCT student speaks out. She says something on Facebook based on the Bible. Immediately, she's removed from her position on a student committee. Students invade and vandalize her office. And so more and more university campuses are establishing these so-called inclusivity policies, which is a lie. It's excluding the majority of us in the name of inclusivity to criminalize heterosexual voices. In the name of so-called safe spaces, another trick word that they love to use. LGBTQ people and others are offered these locations where they won't be threatened by so-called hate speech of biblical sexuality and traditional morality and Christian teaching. Government, police offices, using your and my hard-earned tax money, are training, are being trained to normalize homosexuality. The gender commission, as they're called, may show up at your door if you stand against gay mirage, as happened to a wedding venue here in Joburg, just up the road. Every year we see the gay pride marches in Soweto and in Johannesburg. St. John's College, 122-year-old so-called Christian college, flew the gay pride flag, if you saw, a year or two ago. Cape Town hailed as one of the top gay travel destinations in the world. Surveys keep showing public support, sympathy here in South Africa for the pink agenda rising, not only in the world, but in the worldly church in her apostasy. South African media, prominent figures, soapies, musicians grow bolder and bolder in their positive portrayals of the LGBTQ lifestyle. And worst of all, mainline churches, years ago, right? Endorsing apostate gay Christianity, ordaining homosexual ministers. The most influential church in this nation's history, NGEA, right? Dutch Reformed Church. Openly supporting this. Prominent clergy like Busak and Tutu and even Musi Maimani. One of the biggest churches in the nation, the NGK Church in Pretoria, Moroletta Park. Remember, in 2008, they fired a gay musician. As a result, they were penalized by the court, and they apologized publicly. And they caved in, and they capitulated to the pressure. You know that your land, we know that this land is in deep trouble when the moral conscience, have you seen the headlines recently? Who has been hailed as the moral conscience of this nation? A heretical, apostate, false bishop. That's what the Bible calls a seared conscience. Damaged, calloused because of a shipwrecked faith. I didn't realize until recently, Tutu's lesbian daughter, Mpo Tutu, is an ordained priest. He married her to another woman, officiated the ceremony, and she is a leading crusader globally for laws against so-called conversion therapy. I read about some bold Christian evangelists. You can question their method, but it's kind of like D.L. Moody when he said to someone, I'm sorry you disagree with the way I evangelize. I like the way I do it better than the way you are still thinking about it. I read about some bold Christians in the 80s at St. George's Cathedral when Tutu, some of you may remember, was inducted or whatever they call it, coronated, inaugurated as the Archbishop of Cape Town and therefore of the country. And first of all, they put together a little pamphlet contrasting Tutu's false doctrine with the Bible. Plain and simple. You can still find it online. Tutu says he rejects the virgin birth. Tutu denies the deity of Christ. Tutu endorses homosexuality. Tutu rejects the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. And quotes from Tutu's mouth and documents and then Bible verses in contrast. What Tutu says, what the Bible says. And they handed it out to people coming in to the ceremony, thinking it was like a flyer or a program for the event. But the boldness gets more. Then there was a moment. It was reported in the media later. It even caught Tutu's attention. He turned because things were silent. They were opening the door for his royal entry. He had the big white cone on and the regalia and the white robes, and he was holding his scepter. And there was some kind of delay in opening the door, and all the media were there, and the crowd was there. And one of these Christian witnesses shouted out, "You have chosen Barabbas!" I don't know if that would have been my method, but can you fault the courage? Where are the Christians today? In your own spheres of influence, in your own home, in your own church, in your own workplace, in your own schools, who will stand for biblical truth and confront the apostasy and the cowardice and the lies of our day. Let's bow our heads as we close. I ended a few minutes early for a reason. I want to pray for the brothers in Canada. I want to ask that you do the same, that you take a moment, first of all, for yourself and where the Lord's word may have cut you, as we heard earlier in Habakkuk, let all the earth be silent before the Lord. We don't do that enough. Take a moment to reflect on what the Lord's word has said to you, and also to pray for our brothers in Canada this day as they preach and as they stand in the face of these evil new laws. Pray for their courage. Pray for our brothers and sisters there. And then I'll close. Holy God, living Lord, creator and lawgiver, thank you that there you have not left us in the dark about what it means to be human, what it means to be male and female, what is your design for singleness, for marriage, for the family, for the home, and how our world got in the mess that we are in. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Forgive us, Lord, where we have lacked sobriety and we have lacked solidarity to stand with those who have paid a price and to pray for them and to stand with them and to be unashamed in our own world and in our own lives where we are put to the test. Often we fear, Lord, we don't face the persecution, we don't face the opposition because we have been silent. Because we have had a shameful silence. We've lived with the evils of abortion for decades now. And all of this is rooted in idolatry and rejection of you, Lord, and a denial of your saving gospel. Give us greater clarity, a stronger, clearer Christian mind and biblical worldview as we educate our children and as we care for our grandchildren and as we seek to be established in our churches and to teach our people. We pray that you would strengthen us. We confess our people-pleasing, man-fearing. We left to ourselves apart from your grace. We are like Peter. We deny you. Even later in his ministry, we see what he saw what the Jewish brothers were thinking about him, and he capitulated again. But thank you, you are a God of second chances. You restore. We pray for any true believers who are members of parliament in Canada who have approved of this wicked legislation, that they would repent, that they would be restored, that the church would gladly forgive and welcome them back, and that they would seek to, however they can, undo the consequences of their cowardice. On our own, O Lord, we are weak. We too are fearful. We are Gideon, who are shamed by the bolder, and we are like Barak, shamed by the bolder Deborahs of our day. We are like Saul, hiding among the baggage. We, Lord, know that the fear of man proves to be a snare, as your word tells us, but whoever trusts in you is kept safe. Teach us what it is to trust you, to fear you, and to stand faithfully upon your truth in a deceptive and truth-suppressing world. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters that we could stand together. Thank you for other faithful churches across this land. And especially, Lord, we pray for the Tim Stevens, the James Coateses, the many, though not nearly as many as there ought to be, the few but faithful Christian brothers in that land, that you would protect them, that you would provide for them. We think of their wives and their children. We can only imagine their fears. We too are in the flesh like them, and we pray that you would encourage them. You are the God who gives endurance. You're the God who gives encouragement and comfort. You're the Father of all mercies. You tell us he who endures to the end shall be saved. Keep us faithful to the end. The days are numbered for the sake of the elect. And so, Lord, we think of those heroes in the last days, the martyrs who overcame their enemies, okay, overcame Satan and the world because they loved not their lives unto death, and because of the word of their testimony, and because of the blood of the Lamb, the cross of our Lord Jesus. We pray for any here today and those through our witness as we go out this week that we long to reach, who are the ruined sexually, those who are confused in a myriad of ways, but who are ready to repent, who need to hear the saving gospel. Give us boldness, give us clarity, give us open doors to go and tell other beggars where we as beggars have found bread, and how God's grace can save any sinners. Such were some of you, but we have been washed, we have been justified, we've been sanctified in the Lord Jesus. If you can save me, the chief of sinners, you can save anyone. Give us a greater thrill over your gospel, a greater boldness to explain your grace and to go and offer the cure, the remedy to perishing sinners while there's still time. Help us, O Lord. For Christ's sake, we ask it and pray in his saving name. Amen.